Calvary. Pontius Pilate asked centurion to command an escort of guards around Jesus to take him to Calvary or Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Actually, just interrupting the narrator here, both Calvary and Golgotha are interchangeable words. Calvary is from Hebrew origin and Golgotha from Aramaic, and they both mean the place of the skull or the skull. And that's where Jesus went to be crucified. One of centurion's men put the beam on Jesus' bleeding shoulder as they left the yard and went into the crowded street. The already large crowd continued to grow, some of them followers and friends, others bitter enemies, and yet others who were just confused and angry. Jesus staggered and buckled under the weight of the beam, but he continued to drag it behind him. It was a custom to write a description of the crime on a clay plate and fix it to the top of the cross. Pontius Pilate had written an inscription that read, "The King of the Jews." An angry voice called out above the crowd, "Who wrote that stupid inscription?" One of the temple priests shouted back, "It should say, he said he was King of the Jews." Pilate stepped forward. "I wrote that inscription, and it stays as it is." A few paces further on, Jesus staggered again, but this time fell headlong to the ground. Some women rushed forward to help him, and centurion recognized Mary as she tried to reach out and help her son. Centurion was seized with compassion as he touched her sorrow. He could see blood flowing freely from Jesus now, and he knew that he had to keep him on his feet. He must not let Jesus die here on the street. A burly lumbering man, who by the look of his clothing was visiting from some other region, kept close by Jesus as he stumbled forward. And the man balked now and again as if to reach out and grasp hold of the beam, only to pull back. Centurion called out to the man, "You, help him. He's too weak to carry that on his own." The man from Cyrene leapt forward and took the beam. The peace that surged through his heart overcame the strain of that heavy burden as he strode on into endless time. The trek to Calvary, with its frequent stops, took just under an hour from the time centurion picked Jesus up in the yard. The process of crucifixion had begun, but it would take many more hours on Calvary for Jesus to die. John saw Mary walking falteringly up an incline with her companions, and he went over and helped her. She saw him coming, and turning, she held out a hand for him to help her up the slope. "Will you stay close by me, John?" "Of course, that's what I was meaning to do." "Where are the others?" "They're about, but they're hanging back a little." "Are they fearful or just disappointed?" "A bit of both, I think, but it's much more than that. It's hard to explain." They walked on slowly, and John told Mary that it was more than disappointment. It was more like dismay and bewilderment, a paralyzing bewilderment. "And what is it that you feel, John?" asked Mary. "Well, all I can say is that I was quite confident that I understood him a little while back, but now I know for sure that I don't understand. I believe and trust in him and I love him. I know that, but I just don't understand. None of us do. We have no idea where he is going. I mean, in the sense of what he actually wants to achieve. We don't know how to even begin to follow him. He's too far ahead of us. Our leader, whom we don't know how to follow." He shrugged as he walked on. Mary could understand what was happening in this innocent man's heart that held such great love for her son. "We can't go where he is going, but I'm sure that one day, very soon, he will show us," she said to him. As John and Mary reached the flat terrain at the top of Calvary, they could hear the dull clink of hammers beating against metal, bone, and timber, mingled with the muffled sound of agony. Two other criminals were already hanging on crosses either side of the hole where Jesus' pole was to be fixed. But these two men were tied to their crosses, not nailed. Jesus was finally hoisted up, and then the pole was crudely dumped into the hole prepared for it. Some time was spent securing its placement so that it stood erect and stable in the rocky ground. A range of utterances rushed from the mouths of people standing watching when the cross fell into place and when the nails tugged on the body they were pinned into. Some of the sounds were stifled cries of shock and dismay, while others were more like startled yells of alarm. But overriding these noises was the swelling chant of taunts and slogans coming from the crowd. "Hey, look at you. Weren't you going to pull down our temple and rebuild it again in 3 days? Well, why not get yourself down from that cross?" Then the priests and the leaders of the Jews joined in the chant. "You were pretty good at saving others, but you can't even save yourself. If you're the promised one, our Messiah, then come down from that cross and prove it to us." John winced when he heard Jesus splutter as a soldier tried to push a sponge of sour wine and myrrh into Jesus' mouth. Jesus turned his face aside and refused the swab. Centurion ordered the soldier away, and the man joined the other soldiers who were throwing dice to see who was going to keep Jesus' robe. Dust was spitting itself into people's faces on the strangest of days, and gusts of wind blew as storm clouds raced faster than usual across the sky, causing a flickering of sunshine and deep shadow. As Jesus hung there, the criminals beside him were weakening, groaning in their pain, when one of them turned to Jesus. He had earlier on joined the choir of obscenity, picking up the ugly chant with gusto. He now wanted to have his last few words of bravado heard in this dark prison of life and death he had made for himself. "They're telling you to get yourself down, but how about us? That would be a real miracle. Even I would believe you." He was delighted with the impression this made on the crowd as they clapped and cheered him. But the man on the other side shouted at him angrily, "Are you mad? Don't you even fear God? Don't you know who this is? We deserve to be here, but he doesn't. He has never done a wrong thing." He then turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, will you remember me when you are in your mighty kingdom?" Jesus turned his head and looked at him with love and said, "Today, you're coming home with me. I'll see you soon." John put his arm around Mary's shoulders as she looked on, with tears rolling down her cheeks and her countenance numbed from all expression. "Mary, you shouldn't be watching this," he urged her. "Yes, I should. I have to," she said, pulling away from him. "I tended that body when it was so tiny. Don't you understand that he's part of me?" It was then that Jesus looked down at his mother standing next to John. He spoke to her through parched lips. "Mother, let him be your son." His head then turned towards John. Mary looked at John and clung onto his arm. "Son, let her be your mother." John stood with her and watched her son's life draining from him. As they stood shielding their faces from the biting dust that came in bursts and their eyes from the intermittent dazzle of the sun, they were astonished to see the sun dimmed and the dazzle become a weak gleam. High noon surrendered to a deep darkness which remained for 3 full hours. Darkness has an authority that can intrude into any company, announce that it's now taking over whatever else is happening. It will put a stop to things. If there is noise and commotion, sudden darkness will announce silence. People who thought they were in a crowd suddenly feel alone. And they look into the gloom for one another and move closer together. Darkness took over that day in those hours. Shouts of bravado that just moments ago would have roused audacious echoes now hung hollow in the still air. Those mockers that had stood close to the action at the foot of the cross now slid back into the crowd, and nervous fear could be seen in many eyes. Lucifer was watching from the headquarters of darkness above, waiting impatiently to hurl darkness at the one who was the sun of all goodness and light upon the earth. That darkness would have to wait its turn in the gloom for 3 more hours. Even the carrion crows and their ravens hung in the air, queuing up to eat, because it was the tradition to leave the bodies hanging on the crosses to rot. Lucifer walked about agitatedly in just about the highest degree of tension he had ever experienced. He was exhilarated with the absolute certainty of this impending triumph, and he desperately wanted to close this chapter, shut the book, and throw it into the vast domain of refuge he had accumulated over his destructive existence. This was to be the treasure of his trash. He called his 3 archons into his quarters. "We will lead the charge." His will has surely been weakened by the torture, so he cannot summon that faith thing he talks about. "Are you listening?" he commanded. "Yes," they all acknowledged respectfully. "Now, I'll go first and wrench all hope from his heart and plunge him into despair." He pauses. "Next, you 3 follow with your hordes, creating images of horror in his mind." "What will happen then?" asked a chief archon, excited. "You'll have no way back into his faith, or his hope, let alone his love. All that will be forgotten," Satan smirked. "He will hang there as a warning to all the other poor fools who trust God," said one archon in a monotone. "It will work," said another. "But when do we attack?" "When I say," said Lucifer. Michael and Gabriel sat quietly in the grief and sorrow of the throne room with Father and Spirit God. Angels were suspended within this pall of sadness that shrouded the desolation below. It was something like the tranquility of that first day of creation when darkness covered the earth and the 3 spoke light and life into existence. It was the same unmoving basin of profound energy poised to create all light, beauty and movement into the darkness below. "We will wait," said Father. "My son has accepted the cup, and it's now full for him to drink." So heaven waited in eternity, and 3 hours of darkness passed on earth. "Now," roared Lucifer, and shot himself like a dart into the one that hung between the 2 criminals on a lonely plateau of the place of the skull. The gigantic spirit of Jesus absorbed the full impact of Satan as all hell's hateful fury hit him, and as every vile thing ever done by countless millions of crippled hearts down through the ages and for the ages to come assailed his being. Thunder cracked and the earth began to shake. The magnitude of this kind of collision, the sum of all sin hitting the sum of all innocence, shakes all created things. Jesus felt that all hope of overcoming that bank of injustice was futile, but he hoped against all hope and steeled himself to go on. He then sensed what seemed like a swirling sea billowing somewhere beneath the faculties of his mind and will. The feeling clawed at him. It was the swirling sea of fear, and it came from the armory of Satan. The fear sought to pull him under, but Jesus hoisted the banner of his faith above it and kept it flying there with absolute trust in his Father's love, while phantom images of horror assaulted his mind and imagination. His great spirit swallowed every vile accusation that Satan hurled at him, and he took them all into himself and locked them safely within the vault of his love. He owned it all. He had become the reservoir of all evil in one moment of time, and he was completely innocent of any one wrong deed. He rallied his strength once more, but a missile of horror careened into him more powerfully and more deadly than anything before, sweeping over him and submerging him into an impotence and a cancelling of all hope. But this was not from Lucifer. It was from his home in heaven. It was black and fathomless, nothingness. It was like annihilation, and he did not understand it. But then he knew. He was being forsaken by his beloved father. He knew it had to be. This was the cup that he had told Father he would accept. But he did not know it would be like this. He called out to Father, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" He knew the answer to his question. He had just become forsaken for a moment so that no living soul from this time on would ever have to feel forsaken by God again because of their human weakness. I wrote there, he had become forsaken for a moment. I could modify that in my heart and say, he had felt he had become forsaken for a moment. I think both of those sentences have meaning. As he hung there, he embraced the tragic weaknesses of humanity and touched the feelings of every human soul throughout all ages. The reason I put that other modification in is that I don't believe for one moment that the Father did forsake his Son, but I do believe that Jesus felt forsaken for our sake. I could be wrong. The vast bank of love that filled heaven filled his heart and went out to a beloved humanity. He looked at the mocking faces standing round the cross and he loved them. He sent his voice into a waiting heaven and cried out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He had done it. It was finished. The plan could now be put into effect. Jesus had something more to say, but his throat was parched and he wanted to speak with strength. "I'm thirsty," he croaked out. "Give him the wine sponge." Centurion, who was always on duty, called the soldier over who had shoved the sponge in Jesus' face earlier. The soldier jumped to the command and put the sponge up on a pole to Jesus, who could now say loudly and clearly what had to be said in his last moments. "Father, into your hands I now offer my spirit." Then in one last gasp, he shouted loudly for all about him to hear, "It is finished." Then he died, and he and we were placed securely in the Father's loving hands. I just want to ask a question. Who brought about the death of Jesus? His father? The Jews? The Romans? Our sin? Did Judas play a part? Well, all of these played very significant parts. And there were scriptures for each of their roles, you know that. But it was finally Jesus who brought about his death. There's an enormous lesson for us to be learned about authority over life and death. In John chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus said, "And I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. I want you to know that we have that same authority. I'm not talking about being put in a coffin necessarily and just raising us. I'm talking about the kind of life that we can lay down and the kind of life that we can see rise up within us. John 12:23, but Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Jesus had to cover every problem of mankind. He had to join Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to us, to humanity. He had to become one of us. He had to become the grain, the seed of life from heaven that went into the soil of humanity, became us. Wow. And that seed, that living seed, the Word of God, caused us to be born again of the Word of God into newness of life. Much, much fruit. Couldn't have been done any other way. He couldn't just say, well, let's turn them all into really good people like us. He had to sow himself into humanity so that the seed of life could flow through. That's what's flowing through your lives now. People say, oh, the father was cruel. There are so many people that say, killing his son. All the different things you hear. Jesus said, listen, I'm the one in charge here. I'm laying down my life because I love my sheep. And I've got authority to do that, and I've got authority to take it up again by the Spirit, of course. That same Spirit that lives in you. We can lay down our lives. That's the small me self life. Have you ever felt that small me self life? It's usually there when you wake up in the morning. Say, oh my goodness, what's going to happen today? But you put off the old me small self man. You get renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you put on the new man who's created in God in righteousness and true holiness. You say, hey, welcome. This is the day that the Lord has made. So we can lay down our lives and take up the life of God within through the Holy Spirit. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, that means has his home in you, he will make you alive within your body. That's your authority. We have the authority to bring life into every situation. And it can hurt the me self. It can be tough. But we have authority. We can make a choice now. Once upon a time, humanity couldn't make that choice. And you think, no, this can't happen to me. I've told some of you the story before, but I had to lay down the vision of a school that I'd started 25 years approximately earlier. And experience in capital letters, the word failed. It wasn't nice. And then I saw God was in the whole thing. I had a big idea. I thought it was a big, good idea. And it was legal and it was viable to get a huge block of land, get the school and church together and move this vision on. Then the implications were it would put enormous financial pressure upon the school. Well, it was legal. But God had another idea. I reckon it was better than my idea. He said, lay it down. We could have pushed through, could have done it. And it all seemed like ready to do, decisions were made. But then I did one of those things that you've done yourself. I opened up the Bible and just began to read, reading in 1 Corinthians 6. I see this word that says all things are legal, but not expedient. I said, no, just don't need that word. Kept reading, got to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. See again, all things are legal. All things are lawful, but not what I want, not expedient. I thought, why is that in there twice? I think I know why it's in there twice. The mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. I said, oh Lord, I know what you want. All right. So I told the team that was working on it, I said, I'm going to speak with the school board and I'm going to hand this whole thing back. We're not going ahead. Too much pressure on the school. The school's got to go forward. It's got to be able to go. People said to me, Paul, it's yours. It's your school. I said, no, it's not my school. It's God's. Don't let them take it away. And I actually knew nobody's taking this away at all. I'm going to give it back to God. It's his. It's nobody's. Nobody owns it. It's his. And then I got a word from Jeremiah chapter 45, which I have read to some of you. It's only got five verses in it. And there God showed me that he'd been in the midst of it all. And towards the end of that little chapter, it says, seek not great things for yourself. I bring affliction on all flesh, but your reward will be my life with you wherever you go. I thought, I'll have that. I'll have that. And I felt like God said, you've sown the seed. Now take the life, sow that. And the school's fine. But I'm so grateful to the Lord that I took his word of life. And I just want to say again, thank you, Lord, for that. Because that's what I cherish more than anything else. So, you have situations as you sit here right now. In which God wants to give you life. We're all different. could have been something that somebody did to you or didn't do for you. But look at the things that Jesus said before he said it's finished. He said, forgive them. They know not what they do. How many people belong to that category that Jesus was talking about? Even John didn't know what was going on. What's happened to you? I wonder what Peter, the apostle, thought. You see, there's so much unintended harm we do to one another just out of fear. Peter denied his Lord because he was fearful. Jesus knew his heart. He wasn't going to condemn him. He said, you'll be strengthened in this, and you can strengthen your brothers. The Jews wanted to survive. We've got to get rid of this imposing imposter that is so real. We can't bear to have him with us. He's too much. We are bigger than one man. We are Israel. Survival. Jesus knew their hearts. They didn't understand survival. Survival, not just for the me self. There was something better. A life was eternal, was ready, waiting. Forgive them. There are some people that are convinced that they're right and that you're wrong. Can you forgive them? Judas did something so terrible, betrayed Jesus. But he was a zealot. He thought he was in the right. We needed a kingdom. This man didn't deliver. I mean, he was absolutely confused and deluded. The devil got into his head, into his heart, as we saw. But he thought he was right. Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There was Pilate. Confused. Somebody might have done something to you and they were just so confused they didn't know whether what side to be on, your side or the other side, so they tried to get in the middle and that only makes it worse. And you feel like, what have they done? They're confused, like Pilate. Still don't know where he stands. Well, I know where he stands. Now he's been forgiven. Forgive them, they don't know what they do. There were hordes of people there who were just weak. Somebody done something to you and it's their weakness that's allowed to happen, don't bang them over the head. Don't bash them over the head. They're weak. They can't hold it together. Don't join the ranks of the weak and play the game of just giving up on things. There's something mighty. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is ready to come up. But Jesus said the words, forgive them. Forgive them. And then he said, into your hands, I now offer my spirit. And that's what you do. You look at a door, you think, what am I saving here? What am I hanging on to? What's got to die? And it doesn't feel good. Just remember, there is a word, there's a whisper, there's a shout coming from inside of you. Call the Holy Spirit, say, go with God. Lay your self-defensive, self-establishing me aside and let me become your life. That's your reward. That's what all this was about, he's saying. For you to get another life, to be the real person. But it's going to cost, and it's going to sneak up on you, and you're going to say, no, not this thing. And God's going to say, yeah, this thing. This is your opportunity to have a resurrection here. You've got authority here. You've got authority to lay your life down and to raise it up again, and you'll never regret it. And then the last thing Jesus said, it's finished. And you'll know it's finished. You'll just feel so free. So, wow. Thank you, Lord, for that horrible mess of a situation. Because you're at work in the heavens doing things now, reordering by your kingdom order the things that I thought were out of order. Now I've released your spirit into the situation to do that work that I could never have done. Thank you, Lord, for being our death and resurrection in Jesus' name. Amen.